Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy the vocation for which ye have called. Walk worthy. Lots of verses on walking. In fact, we have quite a few verses, 17 of them, in fact, that talk about walking in the Scripture. When you walk, every step is an incipient fall. Every step doesn't come down, you fall flat. And that's the way with spiritual walking. In Romans 4:12, talks about Abraham as walking the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. Before he was even circumcised, then circumcised. God told him to go to a place he didn't even know where it was. You follow me. He went out, walked in the steps of faith. In Romans 6:4, we should walk in newness of life. Not the way we used to live before we were saved, old life, lost. Romans 8:4, walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Every Christian, genuine Christian, has a choice. We have Spirit of God and dwellings. We have our old flesh. Walk not after flesh, but Spirit. And walk honestly, as in the day. That's Romans 13:13. And the 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 3 talks about don't be carnal or fleshly and walk as men. Walk as human beings, lost, hell-bound sinners. Some Christians do walk as men. They're carnal, sad. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. We have faith in the Lord. We walk that way. Surely, then in Galatians 5:16, we're to walk in the Spirit, and then you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then in Ephesians 2, verse 10, we're created in Christ Jesus, genuine Christians, as God has ordained that we should walk in the good works after we're saved. We're not saved by good works, but God wants to walk after we're saved. Ephesians 4:17. Henceforth, don't walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Just because the world walks already, don't walk with them. Change your walk. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love, as Christ also loved us. Love the Lord. Ephesians 5, verse 8, walk as children of light. That is the children of the darkness. That's where the world walks. And then in Colossians 1:10, walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Walk worthy of the Lord. We're not to please men and women, these people in this world, but walk pleasing the Lord. In Colossians 4, verse 5, walk in wisdom for them that are without, those that are lost. We've got to be wise in the way we walk. In 1 Thessalonians 2:12, walk worthy of God who has called you. As God would want us to walk, we should walk, believers. 1 Thessalonians 4:12, walk honestly toward them that are without, again, unsaved people. John 1:7, walk in the light as He is in the light. The light of the Word of God. We've got to walk scripturally. That's the walk in light. Then 3 John 4, John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. The only way to walk the truth is to know the truth in the words of God. And then let's read verse number 2 together. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, bearing one another in love. So here is how you walk. Now there are four things that are mentioned here, walking with the Lord. First is with lowliness. That's tapainosophune. That means humility. Humility of mind. With not a high opinion of oneself. That's the way to walk. Lowliness. And modesty. The second way we walk is mentioned here. In meekness. And meekness. That's priorities. That's gentleness and mildness. Walk in a meek fashion. Not a bold fashion. Pompous strut. The third way to walk is in long suffering, macrothumia, putting up with people and slowness in avenging any of our wrongs. Then the fourth thing we're walking in forbearing another, forbearing, anechomai. That means to endure people and to sustain people and endeavoring. Walking in love, bearing one another in love. So these are the areas of how we're to walk. Let's first read verse number 3 together. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit with bond and peace. The unity, so we're talking about believers here, Christians, not talking about other people, and we're talking about those that are saved and born again. And the endeavoring is prudential, means to be diligent to try to do this, the unity of the Spirit. Now, the believers who are saved are united in the Holy Spirit of God. And we're to have a unity. Unity in the Scriptures, unity in our beliefs. That's wherever possible. That's not always easy to find. In the spirit of the bond of peace, our unity should be not a warlike unity, but for unity in the bond of peace. Now, there are 3 or 4 verses that deal with unities. This verse here, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, and verse 6. He's writing only to believers, there at Ephesus. Those are genuine Christians, not unsaved people. I've got to be very clear on that. Let's read verse number 4. There's one body, one spirit, even as you're called, a hope, what you call it. One body. This is the spiritual body of Christ, the genuine Christians, saved and born again. We believe that's the body of Christ. We differ with Dr. Strauss up in Connecticut and his followers. They say, no, that's not the body of Christ. Just a certain kind of Baptist churches, that's the body of Christ. We're probably not part of it because we don't agree some of the things that he believes about things that we agree to, but on that issue, he's way off Scripture. He learned it at that school, or he was taught that. He was a teacher himself in that school, and Maranatha Baptist Bible College in Watertown, Wisconsin. I spoke there 2 or 3 times, in fact, and I know exactly their position. And that's right. But the one body, it's not going to be one Baptist church. I said one Baptist church. No, it's one saved, born again Christian, whatever their church membership is, whether Presbyterian, Baptist, or even Roman Catholic Church. If they're genuinely born again, they're in the body of Christ. After we go along with all these doctrines that people go to, if they're genuinely saved, they should get out of modernist apostate churches, whether Protestant or Catholic or wherever they are. But if they're genuinely saved, that's the body of Christ, the church which is his body, says in the book of Ephesians a little bit later. So that's the first unity, one body. Then one spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. Only genuine Christians have the same Holy Spirit of God indwelling them as every other Christian that's born again and saved. Again, he referring to genuine Christians at Ephesus, the application to us here, one hope of our calling. That one hope is the hope of heaven, eternal life. There's no other genuine hope given to us in Scripture. That hope of a raising salary, that hope of a new home, a new suit of clothes, a new dress, whatever. But the one hope is salvation and eternal life and a home in heaven. So those are the unities in this verse number 4. Talk about the believer's hope. In Colossians 1:5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. That's the hope of every true Christian. That's not the hope of unsaved people that are lost and not genuine Christians. They have no hope. This is that in the resurrection chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We saw when one dies, but who's saved, and we saw, but not as others who have no hope. The ones that are saved and go to heaven, we're sorry that they're gone from us. We miss them. But not the same as those that have no hope forever. But we have a hope right up in heaven. Genuine Christians. In Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the indwelling, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only the Holy Spirit indwelling us, but Christ in you, he's the hope of glory. If we didn't have the Lord Jesus indwelling us, whenever we die, our spiritual soul will not go to heaven. He's in us, the hope of glory. One day we'll be in glorious bodies, resurrected bodies, just like his glorious body is today. In 1 Timothy 1, in verse 1, talks about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is our hope. Lord Jesus is our hope. He's the one that's given us hope. He's given us hope for eternal life, hope for heaven. And the rapture is mentioned in Titus 2:13. We hold that one. We'll say that together. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. both comings of the Lord Jesus are mentioned in this one verse. First coming, rapture. Second coming, his return to this earth. Blessed hope in heaven, in the clouds, the glory is appearing, down on earth, 1,000 year reign of Christ. And so the blessed hope, that's a great hope. Now someone was here yesterday talking to us. She got a Bible, and her husband is here. And she says she's got a hope. She's ready, looking for the rapture. She's ready to get out of here as soon as possible. And so it says, that's the blessed hope. Look into the blessed hope. Glory is appearing. Two phases of his coming. Then Titus 3 and verse 7. It says, being justified by his grace, he should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Heirs of God and the hope of having eternal life. Then 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father who has begotten us, genuine Christians, into a lively hope, living lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The moderates and liberals that deny the body resurrection of Christ, that doesn't fulfill any hope, because if Christ did not rise bodily, have a glorified body, that's not the hope for us to be resurrected, have a glorified body. But he is our hope. He rose from the dead, resurrection, and that's a living hope that we will be made like unto Christ in those new bodies once we leave this life, the spirit and soul departs these bodies of clay. Let's read verse number 5 together. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Again, the unity of the faith. Remember, it says to keep the unity in verse number 3, and these verses still go on to the unity. Written to genuine Christians at Rome, and made applicable for general Christians today, applicable for us as well. One Lord. There's not a bunch of gods. When you call Allah Akbar and all these heathen gods of the Muslims or of the North American Indians or Buddhists or Shintoists, they've got their own God. They're not gods. There's only one God, one Lord. That's our God, the God of the Bible, God of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the unity. Then one faith. Christian faith is different than all other faiths. The only thing that is different, one of the things that are different, the uniqueness about it, is they have a founder that's been raised bodily from the grave. None of these other religions have it. Nothing. Hindus, Muslims, American Indians, they have no resurrected founder. They're dead. Wherever they are, we have a resurrected Savior, and we have one faith. Trusting the Lord Jesus, we can have everlasting life and forgiveness. And one baptism. Not water baptism. That's not mentioned here. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12, 13, by one baptism, by all baptized into one body, says the Lord, you made partakers of that one body, whether you're bond or free. That's 1 Corinthians 12, 13, by one spirit, all baptized into one body. That's the body of Christ. As I said many times before, Dr. Schwartz and others who believe in the Baptist Church is the one body. He takes away the capital S on spirit. By one spirit, the Holy Spirit. He just says spirit. One enthusiastic, you're baptized by water into one body in his church. That's not the spirit, one spirit here at all, but one baptism. We have many types of baptism. We have the Jewish baptism, the immersion, whatever we do with that. We have the Roman Catholics. We have the Baptist, we have the Methodist sprinkling, and pouring, and effusion, and all the other things. This baptism must refer to 1 Corinthians 12, 13. When we founded the Dean Bergen Society 39 years ago, I made up a doctrinal statement. And we met. There were three of us, I think, that met at that time. Wrote the book, Dr. Fuller, and then also the other man was, he's a preacher there, I can't think of his name. Biden. So those are plus we met, so now, we wanted to have a Trinitarian Bible Society chapter in this country. So we started one. As soon as we started it, the English Trinitarian Bible Society said, you've got to do it our way. We want no part of that. We want to be an independent, sovereign group. And so we got out of that mess. I mean, they do what they want, but we didn't want to be a part of it. So we formed what we call the Dean Burgon Society. And that's a reference to an Anglican pastor in the Church of England, Dean Burgon. We named it that because of his strong position, not because we agree with some of the Anglican doctrines. That's not why we named it the Dean Burgon Society. We named it after Dean Burgon because he stood strong for the master that he protects, preserved to this day. And that's Hebrew Masoretic, and also the Greek text preserved to this day. And also he stood firm for the King James Bible, as none other in history stood as firm as Dean Burgon. So that's why we named it Dean Burgon Society. But as we founded that meeting for 39 years ago, E.L. Vinen, who believes, I think, with Dr. Strauss, that the local church is the body of Christ, when we had the gifts or the ministries of the Holy Spirit today, we list them on baptism. So I don't like it. So we have to put that we cut out. But he wakes up people. So, but it's spirit baptism. By one spirit are you all baptized into one body, whether the Jews or the Gentiles, bond or free, and made to drink into one spirit. That's spirit baptism. That's baptism. One baptism. Let's read number 6 today. One God and Father of our Lord, or Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Again, this is for solid, genuine Christians, nothing to do with unbelievers at Ephesus and by us solid believers today. One God, no Allah and all these other gods and deities, is Father of all genuine Christians. And a lot of people have been taught wrongly and doctrinally, inherently, erring rather, that God the Father is the Father of all. That a person used to come to our church, he still comes to our church. Originally, that's what he was taught. So he believed that he wasted, said, he's the Father of all. No, he's only the Father of genuine Christians. All Christians he's the Father of. He's not the Father of the unsaved. The only way that the unsaved would be, have him as his Father is to trust his Son as their Savior, and then and only then does God become their Father. Very important distinction. We have this universalism, which is a terrible heresy. If God is the Father of all, then why does anybody have to trust the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved? To stick to that heresy that he's the Father of all Christians. And notice he's above all genuine Christians, he's above. He's powerful. He's through all. Remember in the book of John, we read several times that the Lord was teaching his disciples. He said, my Father and I will come unto you and make our abode with you. Remember that? The Father indwelling you, the Son, the Lord Jesus indwelling you, and then the Holy Spirit also indwelling you. The Trinity is through all, as he's a part of all. And then in also in you all, that's the indwelling of the Father. We saw the Holy Spirit is always indwelling us. Of course, the Son as well. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So these are more unities that we have in this section. Very important that we see the unities. And here is the Spirit, the bond of peace. And when this unity is broken, and when people do not agree in verse 3, 4, 5, and 6 on all those unities, there can't be unity in Spirit. The bond of peace. It's shattered. But those of us who agree with all these unities and understand them well, we can be united together, no problem. And that's what God wants us to do. Let's read verse number 7 together. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. One of us, many believers, genuine Christians, here at Ephesus, and by application to us today, given grace. Some that we don't deserve, God gives us. Every one of us who is a genuine Christian, God has given special grace, special gifts, special understanding. One has a different understanding than another, they're not all the same. It's a separate, distinct gift to be given, to be used in the Lord. If you give a certain grace, use it. If you have a certain gift, use it for the Lord. He's given everyone, any of us, grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, the Lord Jesus. He saves us, he completes us, He gives us gifts. He makes us useful. He wants to make us useful to serve the Lord and according to His word. Wherefore, excuse me, he said, let's read verse number 18. Wherefore, he says, when he set him up on high, he let captivity captive give gifts unto men. Now, this is the Lord Jesus' bodily ascension to heaven. When he, that is Lord Jesus Christ, ascended up on high, he did that after his ascension, after his resurrection, bodily resurrection. And that's found in Scripture, the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8 and following. The ascension is there. When he did send on that, it says he led captivity captive. Now, probably with reference to the people that were in paradise section of Sheol, or the Old Testament place there, and they were captive, but when he ascended, he took all those justified saints of the Old Testament and took them on to glory, to heaven, and heaven. And then gave gifts unto men. Once he got up in heaven, he gave special gifts. Some temporary gifts, some permanent gifts, as we see in the next first few verses. Captivity, captive, took them home. They were, Abraham was there, sure, Jacob was there, Isaac was there, and these other people that were there as well. And then let's read verse number 9 together. Now that he ascended, what is it but he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth? Now, some of the people, modernist liberal churches, mention this in the creed, the Apostles' Creed, whatever creed it is. He descended into hell. The Lord Jesus ascended into hell. He used the word hell. Well, if he means Sheol, that's not the lake of fire, but that's what they use. I prefer that ascended into Sheol, that's what they use, or Hades, or Hades, which is the unseen world. But the Old Testament, it was Sheol. He descended into the paradise section of Sheol, of the Old Testament place there. It's mentioned in Luke chapter 16, as you remember, when the saved man was sent to one place, and the unsaved man was sent to another place, and there was a great gulf fixed. Couldn't enter in one or the other. And the man in the tormented section said, I'm tormented in this flame. There's a tormented sign. Even though that was maybe a Sheol sign, it was a tormented section of the ones that were damned and unsaved people in the Old Testament. And then sent a witness that they won't have to come to this place of torment. And of course, God said, if you didn't receive Moses, the prophets, and not receive your witness, you have to still come. That's true. You know, you can talk until you're blue in the face to the ones that's unsaved, tell about the Lord Jesus Christ, tell them the gospel. You know how that is. You have some people, men and women, boys and girls, are hard-headed. We've known them for 16 years, the hardest headed I've ever seen in my life. A gospel, a gospel, a gospel, 16 years coming to this church, and still, I don't care about it. And it goes on lost. And that's what they told this man who was in the torments of Sheol, the fires. It was painful. If you send someone else, they won't listen to him anymore. They listen to these other prophets. But he said it lower parts of the earth. The verse number 10 to him. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fulfill all things. So, not only the Lord Jesus descended to the Sheol, the paradise section of the Old Testament, he's also ascended. Bodily ascension, we said, Acts 1:8. And he went up to heaven, far to the Father's right hand, above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Let us read verse number 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now here's some of the gifts. Some are temporary, and some are permanent. The first one, apostles. A lot of people, like the Mormons, for example, they have apostles. And so their higher-ups know the apostles are gone. The Lord Jesus chose them. He chose only 12. One betrayed him, was apostate, and he chose another one named Paul. Not Matthias, but Paul. And that's all. He chose them to be sent forth with his gospel. but apostles, if we chose from that early age, before the Bible was written, before the 90 or 180 before it was completed, the Greek New Testament was completed, and but they're no longer apostles today. They're temporary gifts. And some prophets. Again, we have some heretics today that they have to believe in prophecy, you know. This was a gift that was given before the Bible was completed, 90, 180 AD. After that, who needs prophets? We're not to prophesy the future. The Bible tells us what's going to happen in the future. That's all we need. And these Christian groups, Pentecostals and Charismatics, other people you see on the television, prophesy this and prophesy that. It's a sad thing. No, these are temporary gifts before the Bible was completed. We don't need prophets anymore. God has given us His words. That's sufficient. Then some evangelists. Now that's a permanent gift because God wants us to continue to preach the word. As He said in the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that's what we're doing. Evangelism is here to stay. After the Bible is completed, you still need to evangelize people, give them the good news about the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who died for them. And then some pastors and teachers. It's interesting. I read about the Near Eastern shepherd pastors and what their duties were. Pastors today, pastors of churches, should be leaders and similar to the sheep. One of the duties of the shepherds of the Near East was to watch for enemies trying to attack the sheep. A good pastor must watch for enemies, trying to attack enemies that take away some of the doctrines of the Bible, and warn the sheep concerning them. A second task for the Near Eastern shepherd, to defend the sheep from attackers. Defense of those tender sheep that are saved, born again Christians from attackers. A third duty of a shepherd, to heal the wounded and sick sheep. That's not an easy task. To try to heal the wounded of those that are sick and troubled. Another task, to find and save lost or trapped sheep. Ones that get loose from the flock, try to find them and bring them back to the fold. Try to save, find and save lost sheep. I remember as a pastor of the Emmanuel Baptist Church in Newton, Massachusetts, and we preached the Bible, and about the first month or two when I was there, two big deacons, the head deacons, came to my office. I had a tape recorder, I knew what they were coming for, so I pushed the button and recorded it. They wanted to get rid of me. In a month or two after I was there in the church, I was called by unanimous call. Unanimous call. They recommended me because the former pastor was a graduate of Dallas Seminary, and he was a graduate of Dallas Seminary, talked to Dr. Walford, said, yes, he's a good man. But because I preached the word, these men no longer liked this call, and so they wanted me to get rid of me. So I said, that's fine. We'll have a business meeting and pull me out. Fine. So I had a business meeting. They couldn't get the votes to pull me out. And then, so I have a second meeting. They tried a second time. Couldn't get any votes to pull me out. But after all that hassle, I just got out myself. I took some of the people who needed long ago and started another church. In a place where we vetted and preached the word, and it was wonderful. But one of the things they said against this pastor that was there, that they called unanimously, all these sheep, many of these people in the church, they'd wandered, they'd left the church. They didn't like the gospel. This was a compromising church before, I guess. And so they left. And so one of these deacons said, he doesn't work for the lost sheep. They're way out there trying to bring him back. So people don't like to bring people brought back. The people that didn't like what I did, they left the church and they finally came back. But anyway, to suit the lost and trapped sheep. And then the final duty of a shepherd, Near Eastern shepherd, to love them, sharing their lives, and so earning their trust. This says during World War II, a shepherd was a disabled, the shepherd was a pilot who guided another pilot whose plane was partially disabled back to the base or carrier by flying alongside of him to maintain visual contact. Sometimes we have to walk beside sick or infirm sheep as a shepherd to bring them back. A much less interesting illustration. These are shepherds, Old Testament. And those are pastors as shepherds, but also teachers. Teachers. Now, some pastors, I don't know why, but are not teachers. Some people believe that pastor and teachers is one. Yeah, pastor, teachers. But be that as it may, some pastors, they tell stories. They're storytellers. And some preachers preach for 15 minutes and then they go. And I could call that a sermon. Some of these preachers, of course, even saved, born again Christian, they're not teachers. This is a different thing. But we should teach the Word of God. And the next verse tells us why. Let's read verse number 12 here. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Teachers, in order to perfect the saints, Christian believers, increase their knowledge of the Word of God, maturity, to mature the saints for their work of the ministry. Pastors can't do all the ministry, serve the Lord, but they perfect those that are part of the flock for their ministry and for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ, those that are genuine saved. And that's what a pastor should do. That's the reason that God called pastors and teachers. As far as perfecting, immediately, 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, Paul said to the church of Thessalonica, night and day, praying exceedingly, we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Perfect, bring it to maturity. Paul had a perfecting desire to increase, not to have people have babies all the time, increase what's in them. Then 2 Corinthians 3:16, we know that, let's get together. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, truly furnished with all good works. Perfect, mature. Then the edifying, building up in Romans 14:19. Let's follow after things which make for peace, and things whereby we may edify one another. Build us up, not tear us down, build us up. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. Comfort yourself together. Edify one another. And somebody said, I don't want to be edified. Well, I'm sorry. You're supposed to be edifying one another. And I don't care. I'm edifying enough. I'm strong enough. I'm big enough. I'm doubly strong. They tell you to be quiet. Go edify somebody else. Well, some people are that way. If we do it kindly, edification should be done in love and kindness. But it's best to have, first of all, a need, somebody to ask. And notice in verse number 13, let's read that together. Till we all come in the energy of the faith, have the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a perfect man, and the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The unity of the faith. That's where the article, that means the doctrines of the Christian faith, the doctrines of the faith. Now, the only time we're going to come to unity in the doctrine of the faith is when we get to heaven. Born again, saved Christians in the body of Christ. Here on earth, we all have little differences, different idiosyncrasies, different things. Whether this church or some other church, all with their saved, one day we will come to a unity of the faith when we get to heaven. The knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, complete, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I believe that's when we get new bodies and be glorified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And be made like unto his body, resurrected body. Let's read verse number 14 together. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, and the slain of men, and the craftiness whereby they went through the sea. This is a verse, the title of the message, it's not being infants. It's a present tense, and the negative, it's not an action. He says, also, to the church of Ephesus, stop any longer children. Now, there are six different things that follow that. What is an infant, a baby infant in Christ, a child? First of all, tossed to and fro. And that word for toss to and fro is pludonizomai. Pludonizomai. It means to be tossed by waves, agitated like the waves, mentally. And babies and mental, strong baby infant Christians sometimes are tossed to and fro. They can't keep a civil, strong position. They're back and forth and forth and back. The second thing about this, carried about. And that word for periphereo, and that's to in doubt and hesitation, to be led away now to this opinion, now to that opinion. That's what baby Christians are doing. They just stop it. Don't be carried about and carried all around. Then notice the third condition. With every wind of doctrine, the wind, anemos, that's a very strong, tempestuous wind. Sometimes these doctrines are so strong, we get caught up in them. So let's follow that wind. No, that's stop being infants. It's with every wind of doctrine, the didaskalia, the teaching, the precepts, the doctrines that people are teaching, trying to teach us. That's another thing. Then, what was this next thing? The fourth thing, of the slight of men. That word slight, kubea. Kubea means, it means the deception of men. Deception of men. The slight, deceiving. And then notice the next thing, and cunning craftiness. Cunning craftiness. And that word cunning is panorgia, false wisdom. And people are trying to be Christians astray. They have false wisdom. They have said a lot of good things. And so on. And notice whereby they lie in wait, ephorbia. They're tricky, they're lying in wait, they're cunning arts, just waiting to pounce upon this baby Christian infant. Then notice the last thing, lying in wait to deceive, phane, wandering, straying about, error, wrong opinion, relative morals or religion, error which shows itself in action, wrong mode of acting, all these things. And Paul says to the church at Ephesus, just don't be all of these things. Stop being infants carried about with all these false doctrines, but grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's telling him, and not being infants. Let's read verse number 15 here. But speaking the truth in love, they grow up unto him in all things, as in the head, even Christ. But on the other hand, stop this babyhood, stop this infancy. You can't make a genuine Christian into a mature Christian overnight. And it's not fast. It's not speed demons. It's not speedy activity. It's a slow process over the months, weeks, months, and years, and decades before a Christian starts out, a young Christian, an infant, and grows to maturity, then to teenage cycle, then grow up into adulthood, and beyond that, it takes time. But on the other hand, speaking the truth in love, the truth is found in the Word of God. That's where we find truth. We have in this country, you know, and I know, people that are teaching lies in colleges, in seminaries, and videos, internet, all these different things, in films, they're teaching lies, and they're apostatizing and leaving the truth, whether it's evolution, whatever it may be, whether it's killing babies, you know, abortion, all kinds of lies. But if we're going to grow up and start being infants, we've got to be speaking the truth. We've got to know the truth to speak it. If you know it, it has to be in love. People don't want to know the truth, but if they ask for the truth, you give it to them, and they run you out on the rail. Some of them do. But if they ask for truth and you give it to them, that's on them. But seeing the truth, speaking the truth, they grow up unto him. That's spiritual growth. Grow up. Stop being an infant. Growing up, maturing. Not in a few things, but in all things. Growing up to him who is the head, even unto Christ, the Lord Jesus. Ask him to help you to grow up. I was listening to a radio program today on the internet, and I don't know why this guy, my wife listens to him every Sunday, he was telling to find the Lord God ask the Lord in prayers if you're going to reveal something to you directly from heaven. Strange. He's a Southern Baptist. Many times he's already sound, but today he was wacko on this situation. The only way to find God's will is in His Word. You can't ask Him for this and then He's going to teach you something. That's in the New Testament. Before the Bible was finished, God did deal with it. He spoke to people in the New Testament, in the Old Testament as well. But the only way, He doesn't speak literally, but that's what that man was teaching. Strange, strange. And grow up in all things, this is the head, even Jesus Christ. Let's read verse number 16. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted in that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working, the measure of every part, made an increase of the body, the edifying of itself, the whole body. Again, I refer, the whole body is the body of Christ, all genuine born again Christians. Think of the unified, as it says, the city of joined together. Joined together. That word is sum armologeo. It means to fitly frame, it means to join closely together. And then also compacted. Compacted. It is sum divisio. That means to cause a person to unite with one and a conclusion or come to a same opinion. This is the body. It's sad that the body of Christ, genuine Christians, are not united this way, but from that, from whom? From the Lord Jesus, the whole body should be fitted together, fitly framed and joined and compacted, for that which every joint supplieth. The joints of the body physically help one another in the body. In the body of Christ, genuine Christians, we should help one another, and many times that's the case. And according to effectual working, the measure of every part maketh increase of the body and to all, and the edifying of itself in love. And it helps fellow believers. A genuine, solid Christian minister on the radio, on TV, or whatever, can help other believers, saved believers, to be edified in love and cause these people to grow. And there are some, there are few left that are solid Bible reading men that are teaching and preaching the Word. Not as many as used to be. We used to have a lot of number of good pastors on radio ministries. I know Charles E. Fuller years ago, he was a gospel preacher and preached the Word on all these radio ministries. Dr. M. R. D. Hahn, one of my teachers at Detroit Baptist in Detroit, Michigan, every Friday night he was his Bible class. He had a radio ministry, great ministry. His sons took over, his grandsons, throughout all of his teaching. Just horrible. But there were a few, not as many today, but there are a few still that are honest, preaching the Word. And that's what the whole body of Christ should try to do, to increase the body of Christ in what they believe, every joint, as every Christian in the body of Christ, effectual working, measured every part, increase the body, edify itself, and of growth in the body of Christ. That's what we seek to do. And we trust that every person who's a member of the body of Christ, saved, genuine Christian, should grow and mature as well. Let's close the word of prayer. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for thy word. Thank you for Paul, that thou didst lead him to write these letters from prison, as he did in Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. He was faithful to thee. We ask thee, Lord, that we may have a teachability, a growth ability, a desire not to remain babies and infants in Christ, but we may grow strong in the Lord. No one of us has ever reached maturity to the top limits. Every one of us must grow and want to grow further in our Christian faith. So help those of us who are here, and listening by the means, to aim at the top of the line, to be as strong can be, and never stop growing in the knowledge of our Savior, and following His words. We may be pleased in thy sight, pleasing in thy sight, and grow according to thy word. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Let's turn our heads.